All right, man, take your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We started the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you know what's beautiful about this book? It's like it's real fitting to where we live right now because every chapter in this book either mentions the wrath of God coming or it mentions Jesus Christ coming for his saints. So there's definitely a theme in this book of every chapter. And guys, we are right on the edge, the Bible says, of the Lord taking his church out of here, like here on planet Earth. And so this book is like a preparation book for Christians, like in how we should live today and do ministry today. We've already covered the history of this church, where we find it in the book of Acts. Acts is kind of like the history book of the New Testament. So a lot of the books that even Paul wrote, they can be, you can put them in the book of Acts and like kind of see it clearly. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. So we now are into chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to cover today verses 1 through 6. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's look at it. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not a deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let's dissect these six verses. And Jesus, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the Bible. Open our eyes. Take these words and, Lord, even the application that needs to come from this passage, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish this. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Man, we already seen in chapter 1, you know, Paul, as his manner was, he always would walk into a synagogue because, you know, he was a Pharisee at one time. So he had the credentials to stand up in the synagogue and at a temple spot, and he would just proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, you know, the message of the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died, he was buried, but then he resurrected. That's the good news. That's what being a Christian is what's Jesus done. We've all been sold a bill of goods at what Christianity is, and you got to get that out of your head and just go to the Bible. Get the real story on this thing. It's not as gross as a lot of groups make it, you know. There's always some weird cult group out there that, you know, claims to be Christian and does weird things. I'm like, oh, please, I hope they don't think we're like that. You know, dear God, help us all, you know. But it's all about what Christ has done. So Paul would go into a religious setting. Can you imagine going to a place that's packed out with people, and he would stand up with all the authority, and people would listen to him, and then he would say, but God, Emmanuel, God came to us and sent Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled the law. And he didn't say the law was garbage. He didn't say that at all. But he fulfilled it. The Bible says the law was put there, and it was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And so, basically, the reason it pointed to Christ, because the Bible says if you offend in one point, then you're guilty. So it's kind of like speeding. You know, when we were young, we all would speed 15, 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. You get a little bit older and get a few tickets behind you, now I'm just like, okay, 9, I'm fine, right? You know, okay, maybe I'll go 5 if I'm a little nervous about that, you know. And so, and then, but if the speed limit is 55 and I'm doing 60, am I not breaking the law? Sure I am. And that's what the law would prove, that, you know, and Jesus Christ came and would even deal with the motives of mankind and just say, even your motive, you know, people say, I would never cheat on my wife. Well, have you ever looked at a woman and lusted after her? Well, everybody does that. Well, that ain't the point, knucklehead. The point is you're guilty. Jesus is looking a little bit deeper. He speaks of, like, most people don't murder folks, but everybody's thought about it, especially if you're married, you know? You've thought about this thing, and he says, see, if you even have hate in your heart. See, Jesus started dealing with the real issue. We like to deal with symptoms is what we like to do. You know, I need my relationships fixed. I need to quit alcohol. I need to quit smoking. I need to do something with my anger. My anger. It's a little different. If anger is an anchor in your life, then, and what happens is Jesus Christ comes along and says, I want to go right to the issue. There's a virus here that's causing all these symptoms.
It's sin. You got a sin nature. You are contrary to God in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. And what I love about it is having a biblical like worldview, it changes everything. And everything will make sense, you know, if you just filter it through the Bible. Because everybody has a way of processing the world and why things work and why there's trouble and why this is happening over here and why does it look ugly over here. But yet if you go to the Bible, and that's why, you know, I'm not a politician. Anybody would want to talk to me about politics, I don't even like that stuff. I just am informed enough. I find somebody that I can trust. I read before I go vote and figure things out, you know. I don't vote for somebody when I don't know who they are or what, you know. So I do the homework. I want you to know that. But the crazy thing about it is the thing that's coming strongly into our country, it's socialism. Now, people all over the world will say, hey, and listen, the gospel and the church thrives anywhere you go. I'm not a politician. I'm not preaching, a person or a certain party. I'm really not. But what I'm saying is, like, what I see about socialism, when you don't have a biblical worldview, you know what socialism believes? People are good. You're born good. And so, therefore, what we need to do is put boundaries in place and put people in cages. If we can control, like, the environment, then people will be good. The problem is the Bible goes completely opposite of that. The Bible says that people are born bad. People don't like that. I love when people ask me that, hey, I think men wrote the Bible. That's what I think. I'm like, one, you probably have never read the Bible to say that. And two, if you've read it, there ain't no man in the world would write a book like that that goes contrary to man. It goes totally contrary to who we are. You know, so that's one reason I'm like, man surely didn't write that. If so, he's crazy. Why would you do that, you know? But the problem is you got to have a biblical worldview, and things then will make sense and go into place. That's why socialism never works. And here's why. It's not the politicians. It's not this Democrat over here or this Republican over here. It's none of that. It's because it's contrary to the Bible. That's why it don't work. I wish we'd figure that out with our lives. Why doesn't this work? You know, I see parents all the time. Why isn't it working for you? Hey, Pops, you can't parent contrary to the book. You know, it's got it said. My marriage ain't doing so well. Why am I struggling? Every little issue in life, a lot of times I just go to God's word, and sometimes I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm contrary to it. So this is why we gather on Sunday mornings. We gather because we need the Bible. We need the bullseye, right? I'm tired of living in a world where everybody, you know what everybody does? They do what I do. I shoot a hole in the wall, pow! I put a hole in the wall, and then I go up with my red and white marker, and I draw a bullseye around the hole that I shot. That's what everybody does. They make the rules up, and everybody's like, man, you're a perfect shot. Yeah, ain't you? But all of a sudden, if we got the bullseye and the target that God already set up, now that means I need to line my aim up. I've got to adjust. Instead of the world saying, figure it out on your own, right? So you come from a dysfunctional family, got a bunch of messes, and you're supposed to figure it out? Who's going to trust you? I don't trust myself half the time. That's why I'm thankful for God's word. Amen? So I love this, because we enter chapter 2, and he's like, guys, when you guys met Jesus Christ and you guys got saved, it was tough, man. You walked in like Paul would go into a synagogue, and everybody, their religious system, Paul was just like, hey, now it's Jesus Christ, the law is fulfilled. And they were like, what? This guy, and that's when they would call, this guy is going contrary to what the Bible says. Well, we got a completed Bible now. Paul didn't have the Bible completed. So you can see where he was on thin ice. He's proclaiming things that are becoming new, right? And so Paul goes into this town of Thessalonica, and he stands up, and you know what he says? This great, educated man of God. I mean, this guy could talk to us about all of the deep things, man. He would know a lot of things that the average guy wouldn't know, being who he was in the Jewish religion. And he would stand up in front of everybody, and here's the message he told them. He goes to the synagogue, he's like, folks, God wanted to be reconciled with mankind. Because they've been separated for years. And then, yes, he gave the law, and the law proved something. We can't keep it. This ain't working. And he said, and God came down himself in the form of Jesus Christ. He took the sins of mankind of the world. He bled. He died.
they buried him. And then the third thing is he resurrected. And you need to place your faith and trust in him. What he did in that synagogue is everybody was in an uproar. People were, you know, like missed. They were angry. They were ticked. But there would be a segment of people that would be like, I think that's true. And the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and they would become Christians. So now these new believers go out and they're starting to hang with Paul. So they got this little gang over here and everybody's like, hey, we don't like what they're doing. They're tearing our town up. That's what they're doing. And so it always caused friction. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that, man, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Side note, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Much affliction was on you, but you had joy of the Holy Ghost. So you received the word in affliction. There was trouble, right? There was pressure when you received the word. You know what's wrong with us today? You know what's wrong with the church in the western part of the world? We avoid friction. That's what's wrong with us. It's too easy. Pray a prayer. Do whatever feels good to you, you know. And when, you know how it is, when something, you ever pull your truck up somewhere? Well, on the construction side, I pull my truck. Hey, guys, we need to load all this garbage in here. So, you know, I'm loading stuff in the truck. And then all of a sudden you got some knucklehead to pick something up and bam, he hits the side of the bed. I'm like, hey, what's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. He's not making the payments in the truck. There's no cost to him. He's like, it's just how it goes, isn't it? Yeah, it's how it goes for you. You know, go ding somebody else's truck on another job. You ain't dinging mine up anymore. You know, it's a cost. So these guys received the word in much affliction. But check this out. Now that we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It wasn't empty. Like, it wasn't devoid of truth, man. He said, verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. Now watch this, you got to catch this. To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He tells a story about, you guys remember what happened back at Philippi, right? And they're like, yeah. We know that. Yeah, I know you know that. He said, we still, even after that, brought the gospel to you with much contention. So, it's not poor Thessalonians. It's been so difficult for you. You've paid a great price for your faith. Yes, they received the word of much affliction. But Paul said, I got news for you. I delivered it with much contention. Before you ever received this message, it was hard for us to do this. We just got our butts kicked back at Philippi. And then I had to come in here and deliver the same message that got my butt kicked back there. They're like, oh my gosh. So Paul made it clear that there's a cost involved in this. And guys, our Christianity is going to cost us. And I'm not going to be one of those preachers that flatter you and say your life is going to be wonderful. You know what you get to do as a Christian? You get to lick a candy cane and then hand one out. You get to hand out hot chocolate. Aren't we good people? What do? Feed the poor? What's our cause? We just got done with our vision conference. You know what the main job of the church is? We're shining the light of the gospel. That's how it starts to make disciples. So that then people can go out. So that's what we're supposed to do. The main job, we've got confused here. And he starts to tell them this. He starts to let them know how this is going to go down. But verse 2 there, he says, guys, you guys remember how we were shamefully, we were treated horrible in Philippi. So we had to come with boldness in our God to speak the gospel to you guys with much contention. So you received it with much affliction. This is our life. Welcome to our life. You know, this would be a hard sell, wouldn't it? I think Christianity is really a hard sell because it's life demanding. Guys, everybody can give. Who's going to sacrifice? Because Christianity is going to demand an exchange of your life. Nobody likes to talk about that, especially today. You know what everybody wants to do? You just want to turn onto the right cable channel late at nighttime, watch the preacher get up with the brightest white teeth you've ever seen in your life and say, have your best life now. But that's not a Bible message. The Christian message is your best life is in eternity. And he's going to convince you got to make the best life right now.
to enjoy life, have all the things you want. You get involved in Christianity, and Jesus is like, boy, it's actually going to require a denial of self here. This life is not easy. And guys, I don't ever want to be guilty of selling that kind of message out there. You know, that's the problem, you know. It's kind of like anything, any kind of addiction, and we've all probably had them in our lives, any addiction you create. Why do you even start that? People are like, I would never use drugs. I'm like, hey, don't knock it till you try it. It's wonderful at first. My brother always said that. He goes, dude, I've been chasing that first high, that first needle that went in my arm. He goes, I'm just telling you to blow your hair back. And then he developed a habit so bad. He says, Mike, I'm at $450 a week and I can't keep up. Can you pay my power bill? It was so sad to watch him go down that road. I'm just like, and you know what he told me? He says, Mike, don't take offense. You're my little brother, but I think you're using Christianity as a crutch. And I said, well, I see it from that perspective too. And yet I see you using heroin as a crutch. Which one's better? If there is, even isn't a God, has it not improved me and changed me and my character, my behavior? You know what he said? He said, that's a good point. And then he had to go get high because he couldn't live another moment. Yeah, we're no different. We just do ours differently. We're seated in heavenly places. We renew our minds. What are you doing with that? You're getting high. That's what you're doing. We should tell each other a little bit more often. Christian comes with a bitter attitude. You're stressed. Life's got you down. Dude, you need to get high. And you're like, do you have something for me? Yes, I do. God's word. It'll put you here at a higher place. You'll be above it all and be able to see. It's no different. Everybody's after the same thing, right? And so, hey, can I do something with you for a minute? I would love to take everybody back to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. So go back. You got the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, man. You'll run right into it. Go to chapter 16. I want to take you to this place called Philippi. Because Paul says, you guys remember how we were shamefully entreated there? There's some great lessons we're going to learn at Philippi. So in Acts chapter 16, there's some cool things that happen here. Lydia, we love Lydia, don't we? Everybody, especially if you're a lady in here, you study biblical characters. And Lydia is like money. When Paul goes into Asia, she's the key person. Group of ladies praying down by the river. Like, it was unbelievable. And so people like that. But what I want to do is take you to verse 16. It says, and it came to pass, Acts 16:16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is always weird to talk about. You think it's weird to talk about. Until I had a conversation with a guy just last week, and he told me a story that raised the hairs, man, all over my body. I was like, whoa. You don't hear people talk about this type of thing much anymore. And let me tell you why, because in the Western part of the world, we're smarter than that. We figure things out. We label everything. And so we're able to talk our way, our minds out of thinking things like this. Paul, they're praying by this river, and a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So this lady pops up, and it says here, that she was into divinations. She was able to connect supernaturally with divine things, things that like human eyes could not see. She was a soothsayer. She would connect with the spiritual realm, and it's a little bit different than like, people talk about like, getting information on trades and that kind of slimy type of business where you try to get information ahead of time before somebody's going to tank on purpose and everybody can, sell out, and people go to prison for that type of thing today. But there was businesses thriving, and they were thriving because this girl was connecting she was possessed with the devil. I don't know what you think about that. And a lot of times I'm like, that's weird. And I remember watching all these movies at Halloween time going, man, this is crazy, and why am I scared out of my mind right now? Well, when man's born into the planet, you got an empty spirit. It's dead. So you got a body, soul, and a spirit. That spirit's dead. That spirit is the connecting point to the God of the universe. But because of sin, there's no connection there, so your spirit's dead. So basically, if you almost think of something being hollow, well, at this point, you're very vulnerable. Because I'll tell you right now, when I met Jesus Christ, you know what happened? I became possessed. The Holy Spirit of God possessed my spirit. Now, and I'm not talking, don't think of the human spirit. That's something a little different here. But he possessed me. Now, and now, I don't believe I'm possessed. I'm sealed, the Bible says. I believe in demon, can oppress a believer. I don't think he can possess because my soul is secure and solid, right? The Holy Spirit lives there. He indwells there. Well, guess what? Other people, science would even prove this, right? Because for every good, there's always a bad and an opposite. And so a lot of people can be infiltrated, can be dealt with by the devil. He can possess people too, just like the Holy Spirit possesses us. That's weird. I don't like to talk about it. Well, I don't either. I'm just saying it's here. But what was crazy about it, this lady, you think of somebody demon-possessed, like laying in a bed, chain her down, and her head spinning around, and she vomits green. Well, I got news for you. That's Hollywood. Not all that's true. But look in history. That story was true. That story was true. It happened. Do you remember at the end of the thing, that demon? They were trying to cast this demon out of that girl, and it jumped out. It jumped into that Catholic priest that was doing this exorcism. And he jumps out. You don't remember that? My gosh, I'd like to tell you to watch it, but I feel bad doing that. You know when I watched that movie? No joke. I'm young in high school. My buddy had a barn out from his house a ways. We hooked like 3 extension cords together from the house, and there was no power out there. And we got a TV and a VCR, and we went and rented that thing on Halloween night, and we watched The Exorcist. And I'll tell you, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to poop your pants when you're in high school. But I did. Like, we were freaked out of our minds, and nobody was man enough to stop it. You know, there was something in us going like, this is weird, isn't it? Well, what's weird? Here's the part I want to point you to. Don't think that demon possession is always, that's what you think. You know, there's a black cat, We got all these weird things in our head. But you know what demon possession looked like here? Success. Businesses were thriving. She was giving them trading information. And they were working it. And that's why it says here in verse 16, she was possessed, and she brought her masters much gain. So she was owned by a group of people. She was an employee somewhere, and she was making great profits for the business. Verse 17 says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So this lady who's connected with the divine, right? The supernatural. Paul's in town, and everywhere Paul went, this girl's like, hey, these men, they're servants of the Most High God. They'll show you the way of salvation. These guys here will show you the way of salvation. Was she lying? She was totally telling the truth. She seen what other people could not see. The crazy thing about it was, it says in verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, hey, make no bones about it. It's always about money. Always, isn't it? And he's like, my gosh, our gains are gone. So they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers. You know what they did next in verse 20? They brought them to the magistrates. These men, Jews, do exceedingly, they trouble our city. The girl that was possessed with the devil brought them gain, not trouble. Isn't that odd? Over here, Paul comes bringing the gospel, which is the good news. In bringing the good news, there's people on the street, you'd hand them a candy cane, Jesus is the reason. And one lady gets the candy cane, and she's like, Jesus is the reason. She rips it down on people. I'm like, boy, why is that so offensive? Take the candy cane, My gosh. What are you making a scene? That's weird. What's going on here? We're just bringing some good news into the world. Something that's a little bit real and lasting. Frosty melts, man. That's the end of the story. I'm just telling you. I know it's magical and all. And really, reindeers die. They just do. Every religion in the world's based upon some sort of prophet that has a tombstone somewhere. And somewhere you go over into the area of Jerusalem and go where they buried the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a stone removed and nothing's in there because he's living. He's alive, right? So here, I just want to point out some things about this that, guys, And I'm hoping at the end it ties in, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul comes in and he's preaching the gospel, and most people would think what they always think about churches. Yeah, they're in it for the show. They're in it for the money. Every one of my relatives always said that to me. You know, I've been to churches where they'll pass the offering plate twice. I've been to churches where that you go forward and toss your money behind a curtain. People are going up to come and wave your offering to the Lord, and people were dancing, going up, throwing their money over. And I was just like, what kind of nonsense is this? I have no money. I just started flipping credit cards and debit. I thought, have at it, you know? And it was crazy. But most people think that. That's what, now, everybody knows it takes money to keep lights on and all that. Nobody's going to argue that. But most people know, because we've seen so many churches and religious people in your lives. I'm pretty convinced they're in it for the gain. They just want to build a big club and have the nicest building and be the best social group. And in between, you can help people for sure. You know, let's do this for this little group and this group. And in the meantime, what you do is you build this group that's real big and fancy, and all of a sudden, you lose the friction point. And that's the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected. And without knowing him, you're damned. You'll spend an eternity in hell. God's wrath is on you already. You're condemned. People don't like to hear that spot. That's where it causes friction. And people are like, oh, so you believe you're the only way? Oh, no. I believe Jesus is the only way. Yeah, but all religions point to the same thing. Hey, that's your opinion. You can have it if you want. It's just a bad opinion. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible says there is only one way. Well, that's pretty arrogant of you thinking that way, you know. And I was like, well, that's just what the Bible says. My opinion ain't worth much, but God's opinion is worth everything here. So just check this out. Paul's going to allude to this, but I'll just say it now in case I forget it later. So here it is. This lady that was possessed with the devil was bringing them gain. They were profiting from her knowing things that the average human wouldn't know. And guys, I could tell you stories on this, but it's weird, and you might say, He's psychotic. Okay, I won't tell you those right now. But here's the deal with this. They're gaining. They're making profits. Paul goes and casts a demon out of her. This girl is in bondage. Like, the enemy has her held captive. And he brings freedom. And the funny thing is that he spotted this, even though she was running around saying, these guys will show you the way of salvation. These guys right here. They're the servants of the Most High God. That's who they are. And Paul's like, I'm going to command you in the name of Christ to come out of her. That's crazy. Like, Paul ended that? And let me tell you, here's a principle, and I want to give it to you, because this goes in the face, I believe, in the face of a lot of Christianity today. Are you ready for this? Christianity does not use the same marketing principles that the world uses. Do you see that? Could she not have brought Paul much gain and much people? Man, he could have gotten more people and more money. Isn't church about numbers and nickels? No, it's not. And so Paul was able to shut her mouth by casting a demon out. But other people were making much gain. And let me tell you what the church does today. Guys, I went to it. I just went up to Chicago. I went up to this leadership conference. And they had a lot of people speaking. And you know what you're finding out? All these Harvard business principles of marketing and growth. They're like, oh, they work everywhere. And if you apply them, they'll work in your church. Well, here's the issue I have. Just because something works doesn't mean it's right. Just because something works doesn't mean it's right. Because if the Bible doesn't back it, then it seems quite clear, perhaps it was the devil that whispered in your ear. If it's not backed by Scripture. And so this is why, Paul, I just want you to know that today, all these churches today, and guys, we can be guilty of it too. We got to be careful to keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul said, that's why with boldness, I came and preached the gospel to you with much contention. There was a lot of trouble with it. And you know what people say to me whenever we have trouble? The first words people come and say to me is this. Man, what are we doing wrong? Surely we can't do this. It's supposed to be better than this. Shouldn't there be? Well, I just know this much. We're not going to operate by Harvard business principles. We're not going to grow our church by marketing. You know, we're not going to do that. Boy, it gets real slimy. And this is what happened here in Acts chapter 16. So they end up beating Paul. They end up putting him in prison. You know what's great about the end of this story? They were beat. Paul and them started singing songs at midnight, and they were broke out of prison. Like, it was the greatest jailbreak you've ever seen in your life. And they get out, and people are like, what in the world's going on here? How's this, what's happening, you know? And Paul's like, hey, don't kill yourself, dude. We're not running or nothing. But yeah, we're free. Our chains are broke. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh, what? They started discovering, oh, he's got the right credentials, and he's one of us? We beat a guy that, like, oh my gosh, that's against the law, you know? And they're like, let him go. And that's when Paul's like, no, you're not going to get off that easy. Come on down. So this is Paul at Philippi. Demon possession, getting beat, ending up in prison, all because the message of the gospel, freeing one young girl that was possessed with the devil that was bringing them a lot of money, because it's all about money. And Paul freed her life. And all of a sudden, they're like, what's going on here? They're turning our city upside down. That's what they had this reputation. Everywhere they went, man, they're turning our city upside down. Hey, Maple City Baptist Church, I'm not going to speak for the rest of you. It is our job to turn this city on their head. It's our job to turn the county on their head. Oh, not to be difficult. You know, I'm not going around, and I don't go around and, you know, I know some people will really go to extreme on this thing and just be like, you know what we need to do? We need to go around with the car and a pellet gun and all those inflatable Santa Clauses. Let's just, let's get them all in the name of the Lord. You know, that's ridiculous. That's not our main job. It'd be fun to do, but it's not our main job, right? Our main job is to what? Jesus, the good news of the gospel. It don't mean we have to go to, it's not like we have to go against everything out there. We just need to stand up and say, this is what God is for, right? The gospel. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, man, our entrance into you, it was not in vain. I mean, you know, even after you had suffered before and you were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You received it with friction. My friends, I delivered it with friction. I delivered it with trouble. So don't always think that. Guys, I think sometimes in preaching the gospel, you just want things to be smooth. They're not always smooth. It's difficult sometimes, especially when it goes contrary to the way people think. Verse 3, watch this. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So now he's saying, see, our exhortation, that word would mean like, it's persuasion for sure, a persuasive discord. So our persuasive discord here, as we're striving to address and preach the gospel, our exhortation, he says, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Remember where they just come from, in Philippi. Do you guys remember in Philippi what happened? These businessmen were making money and they were slimy. They didn't care that some girl was possessed with the devil, making them profits and giving them all this future thinking that they could get ahead of the game and make money. They could care less. They were all about the gain. And Paul comes in here in verse 3 and says, I want you to know our exhortation, we weren't slimy. That's what he's saying. Our manner was not of deceit. We weren't deceiving anybody. We weren't leading people away from the truth. We were proclaiming the truth. What they were doing was in error, nor of uncleanness. Like, we weren't unclean. Because, guys, we all know preachers in churches that you just go there. We've all been there where you're just like, that's gross. What in God? I remember once at a church, they passed the offering plate, and I remember there was a lady got up front. And she goes, you know what? The offerings weren't good enough today. And we're not giving God the praise he needs. Let's pass those plates again. They went a second round. I was like, holy night. They're serious business. Until I started getting the Bible and I started learning. No, you know what that is? I learned it. I've been on several boards in town. And you know what they're doing? Hey, now that this campaign's over, we can't sit still. We got to jump on another one. You've got to be involved in the ask there or you'll get out of people's minds. And so churches take on the same thing. And it becomes a bentness. That's exactly what it is. Instead of an eternal business for God operated by this book, it becomes a business that's all about the numbers of people and the numbers of money, right? Numbers, nickels. It's all about the heads. I had a pastor one time say, I can't think of how he asked it. It was a real smart way of wording it, because I had to say, what do you mean by that? He said, so per person in your church, how much money is brought into your church per head that's in the pew? I was like, excuse me? He's like, yeah, based upon your offering, the average offering divided by your average attendance, so how much per head is coming in church? And I was like, dude, I have no interest in playing that game. And this church still plays that game. They pull in quite a bit of money. They got quite a few people, too, I'm not going to lie. But most people go in there and like, this is gross. And Paul was just saying that Philippi, they were profitable of this stuff. And I want you to know, when I'm coming here, my exhortation, I wasn't being deceitful to you guys. There's no guile here. There's no craftiness here. You know, the devil's subtle, the Bible says. This ain't a subtle message. It's always a fastball. Always. It's coming across the plate. Always. It's not a changeup. It's not a curveball. Paul says, I'm coming. I'm not being like those business people over there. Here's what I'm doing. I'm presenting the message that God wants to be reconciled with you. Sin leads to death. Everybody's going to be judged for their sin. But Jesus Christ comes along and says, I'll take that sin. I'll take that judgment. And if people place their faith and trust in God's Son, then you can have eternal life. What a gift, man. What a gift. You can accept that. And Paul says, that's it. And you need to receive Jesus Christ. Or especially, receiving Jesus Christ don't mean tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month. It don't mean that your dog's coming back. Your dog's dead. But people think that all the time. Like, you know, I've had people a lot of times going through a divorce, they'll come in, they'll meet Jesus Christ. Well, after their wife finally, or husband, finally signs the papers and the lawyer says it's over and the judge slaps it down, they don't come to church anymore. Because they were pretty convinced that coming to church, getting saved, God was going to hand them a little rabbit's foot. And if you rub that thing just right, it would bring you good luck and you would get your spouse back. Well, you've been kicking her in the neck for 25 years and saying one prayer on a Sunday. She's smarter than that. She knows you're a con. She ain't coming back. You know, that's the hard facts of life. Sin still has consequences. Doesn't it? We all feel them, even being a Christian, right? So I want you to know, man, I love where Paul says, man, we came in here, our exhortation wasn't slimy at all. He says this in verse 4, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Two things I want to share with you this morning about the gospel. It's a privilege to be allowed to share the gospel. The message that can change everybody's life, he said, we were allowed of God, and then God trusted us with the gospel. You guys remember when Thomas Edison had that light bulb, you know, made the light bulb? I know a lot of you don't remember it. You're not old enough. When he invented the light bulb, all them hours put into it. Do you remember the story where they were getting ready to do a display and bring some people in a week? And so it's down in the basement. And all of a sudden, he handed it to one of his assistants and said, go ahead and take this upstairs and we'll get ready for our presentation. On the way up the stairs, he tripped and dropped that bulb. True story, broke it into pieces. You know what Edison did? He was upstairs. He went right back down the stairs and he goes, I got less than a week to make this again. He just started on the process of building again. He goes, I know that. So he built, and finally got the light bulb put together again. Well, it was time. People were coming, and he went and grabbed the same assistant. And he said, hey, I want you to take this up the stairs. I wouldn't have trusted him, you know. But he did. And check this out. He wanted to demonstrate to him again. He gave it to him. And as he was going up, a friend turned to Edison and says, why did you give the bulb to that same person who broke it earlier? Here was Edison's reply. You know, the last time when the bulb was broken, I could tell his heart was broken too. It's not difficult to make another bulb, but to infuse fresh spirit into a broken heart is very difficult. What a good message to portray to you and me, that God would allow us to preach the gospel. I got my first wallet, man, when I was just a kid. I was so proud of that, you know. I put that in my pocket and walked around. I was always flipping it out, you know. I remember we were in Kmart, and all of a sudden, yeah, them were the good old days when the blue light's like, there's a blue light back in the back. And so I remember I was looking at toys, and I had a little bit of cash in there, and I just remember
I lost my wallet. I set it on a shelf to play with some toys. And I'd move down in all three rows. I played with every toy, you know. And I remember my mom, man, she was mad at me because I had some Christmas money in there. And when you're little, man, you have 20 bucks in there, like you're wealthy, you know. And so, or if you have no money today, 20 bucks would set you fine, you know. And so I remember she's like, what's wrong with you? You know, you got cash or you got a wallet, are you stupid? You know, or my mom's line to me was, you stupid idiot. She still does it too when I go, you stupid idiot. And I was like, man, I can't be trusted with my own wallet. I can't be trusted with my own $20. And the God of the universe, I'm a scrub, man. I'm a scrub. My dad gets disabled, and I get invited to this church camp, and I go. Life ain't super good for me right now. My dad's crippled. I had no wheels. I wasn't 16 yet. I was, long story what I was doing, but anyways, I go to this church camp, and I'm at the church camp, and the God of the universe called my name. A guy stood up and just said, hey, we're all born in sin. And you need a Savior. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus Christ has taken your sin. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He died, buried, and resurrected for you. And He's calling your name. Do you want to meet Christ? I've never had a deal like that in my whole life. I've never had a father give up their son for me. I've never had anybody die for me. And that day, that's exactly what I was looking for. Little did I know, I went up that day and I met Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, I'm still on it. I was a boy back then, and now I'm 52 years old. And it's just as real to me as the day I met Him. What a gift. I'm thankful for that man preaching the gospel, man, that Christ can change your life because He changed me. And then here's the craziest part of it all. I told God that night, I was like, God, I want to do something for you, something big, you know. Use me in a big way. I'm all fired up, you know. I'm just really a young man. And God says, I'm going to allow you to preach the gospel. God, I can't even hang on to my wallet, man. And He says, I'm going to trust you with it. The most precious gift I have is put in your hands. So Paul says, we were allowed of God. Somebody's like, man, you preach the gospel, and there's a lot of friction over there. People get mad at you. There's contention. And Paul's just like, yeah, I know. But you know why we do it? We don't do it to be slimy. Guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't do it to get butts in these seats. Because butts in these seats do produce more money. That's just principle, right? It would work. So if that was my job, we got to fill this place up. Why do you got to fill? Well, what's your motive there? You got to really watch that motive. And he just says, we weren't slimy business people. You know why I'm preaching? Because I get to. I'm allowed to. God trusts me with the gospel. Nobody trusted me, man. I was not trustworthy. And God says, I trust you. Here it goes. And that's when Paul says in verse 4, even so, we speak. We speak. We speak because we can. The God of the universe is so confident. What are you going to do, trip and mess the whole thing up? Really? You ain't that powerful. And check this out. What time is it? Okay, here we go. You ready? Verse 4. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Guys, if this is about pleasing men, listen, let me give you some, here's the word from the preacher today. Don't preach the gospel if you want to please people. You're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're worried about the opinion of other people, don't buy into Christianity. It's going to go contrary. But he says, we speak, but not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The God that knows the heart and judges the heart. That's what. And then verse 5, he says, hey, and neither at any time use we flattering words. He's kind of going back to the business because he's seen all these businesses and people profiting. He's like, church, be careful. You know how the church grows? The church grows because we proclaim and preach the gospel. We can only plant seeds and do a little watering. We don't bring the increase. God can open up eyes and men and women can meet Jesus Christ. Life changed forever. If this is all, hey, if people getting saved is reliant on me having a fancy speech and big words and people connecting with me, oh, that's a tall order, man. That's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. So no fancy lingo, he says, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know what that is, right? To covet and always want things. We know a lot of preachers on TV. They're always asking for money. They want more.
The bottom line is they're trying to pad their pockets. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to, I had a businessman one time say, here we go. We were struggling as a church. He said, I want to talk to you about finances. Okay, and this guy was a Christian. He worked me on this whole thing. You need this much income in the bank, this much in savings. He laid it all out. And basically, when he got done, I felt like a real failure, you know. Like, because we had nothing. I was just like, well, if that's success, then we're not successful. And when I left, let me tell you what I did. I went to God's word. I said, God, you're going to have to show me these principles. And I come to find something out. They weren't in here. Matter of fact, I kept reading the opposite. I kept seeing, give it away. Moth will corrupt that. That's going to rust. You're really going to live for that? That's the stability you have here? It was quite contrary to the very principles that I was taught from, it was actually two people that actually taught me this. So he said, hey, neither at any time use we flattering words. I don't come use smooth words. I said, throw a fastball, I'm throwing it right across the plate. Don't be fooled. I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to throw a curveball. There's no change up here. Here it comes. No fancy words. Just take it. Nor a cloak of covetousness. It's not my job to pad pockets. We've all seen churches and preachers. What are they trying to do? Build the next fancy thing. You know, build it, they will come. That's what we do. Let's make it really nice. That's what we should do. Make it fancy. Let's put some stained glass up. I belong to a church that did that. It ended up being over $1 million they spent eventually. But, yeah, at the end, they were struggling for finances, and some guy had the bright idea of putting a stained glass window behind the baptistry. They had a big baptistry behind there. He goes, hey, it's going to cost about $150,000. They started raising money for this. You know what it was? It was four quarters of the church's auditorium because it was so state-of-the-art. The stained glass windows was a picture of the inside of church. I'm like, who are we worshiping here? Ourselves. That's all it was. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, this ain't a cloak of covetousness. We ain't putting up stained glass. Stained glass windows don't save people, but stained glass windows are nice. I like little Tiffany lamps myself, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's just your... So he said, we didn't do that. We ain't padding pockets, nor of men sought we glory. To preach them. Guys, you know how many times I leave church? I'm just like, man, that didn't go very good today. Nobody said anything to me after church. And it's nice, and my godly wife will just say, we don't live for the applause of men. Who are you preaching to? Did you study? Yeah. Did you preach what God wants you? Yeah, we're in First Testament. Done. That's up to him. And I know there's principles that can apply in there, but she is so right. A lot of times what we do is we are seeking the applause of men. And marketing principles are crowds draw crowds. So you work a bunch of people up, and all of a sudden now they say, now we need to market ourselves and brand ourselves. You know one thing, guys, I really liked, because I was going to do this big MCBC display to put at the Christmas thing, and I thought, you know what? I thought we were here promoting Christ. Now, in this building, we want to be known for that, for sure. There's nothing wrong with that. And I want people to know there is a place to come. But am I really seeking men to go, that was awesome? Because I'm going to be disappointed. He said, I didn't even seek glory from you or of other people. He said, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. See, it would have been a burden to try to please you and to try to please a crowd of people and like set ourselves up as heroes and do this whole business, principles and heart. I think of Harvard business principles of the church. And Paul's like, I got news for you. It ain't about none of that. We speak because we were allowed to, and God trusted us with the greatest message on planet Earth. So the point of today's message, I hope you remember a lot of little things about a cost and something being valuable. I hope you remember that the church cannot operate like businesses operate. Be careful of that, even though there are some principles of business that are in the Bible. I'm all about that. But be careful, because what they were using that this demon-possessed person, right, to bring them much gains. And Paul just said, no, we don't operate that way. That's when he went back and said, guys, you guys know us. No deceit here. No uncleanness. No guile. I'm not pleasing men. It's not a cloak of covetousness here. He says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And the message was, even so, we speak. Done. We speak it. The gospel. You know, the gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation. So I want to tell you something. If you meet Jesus Christ, he will transform your life. Totally. And some people don't feed that, because after you get done, you do got to feed the beast on the inside,
That's how you're going to grow. So you got to grow. You got to get in a church and get in the Word and start feeding that thing. But I want you to know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, you know, God enabled me, and he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul said this. He had all the credentials in the world to stand up in a synagogue. And all of a sudden he goes, and now I get to go everywhere else, everywhere I'm at, and God just says, in you, I'm going to count you faithful. And he enabled me to preach what? This educated, fancy, smart man, what did he preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the life-changing message. The Christmas message is saying, oh, baby Jesus. You know, well, that was the start. That's how God penetrated the planet, right? Through a virgin's womb. He came in incredibly, and you know what's awesome? Once they killed him, he resurrected. So he came into the world supernatural, and he went out that way too. Like, this is God's son. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, and to us is committed the word of reconciliation. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is really about seeing people reconciled to God through the person of Jesus Christ, not baby Jesus. Not baby Jesus. After he grew, he started a ministry, became a man. And as a grown man, that's when he brought the message out and they crucified him. So, hey, church, we are the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul tells Timothy. That's what we are today. And I hope you've seen in this little passage in Thessalonians that this is what the church is responsible for. This is the life of the church right here, preaching the gospel. This is how it starts. We're about discipleship. That's only so we can grow and mature people and so they can go and do likewise. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. And that's why Paul, he takes these first six verses and he's like, hey, we weren't like those guys back there. It's not about that. It's not about, you know, prime location. I used to think that. We're going to build a gym on the edge of the highway because all of the people that are just flooding to come to Monmouth, Illinois. Yeah, I just thought that because I read that in books. Then when somebody said, hey, you know, not very many people move here. There ain't a lot of influx of new people in and out. Guess I never thought of that. I should have. Quit comparing to other people. You know what? We get to speak the gospel here in this community. God has entrusted us, committed, allowed us to do this message. So I got two things for you. One, I was a little emotional today. I keep thinking of my brother, and it puts a lump in my throat. Jesus Christ can change your life. I want you to meet him today. So the gospel has been presented about 17 different ways today. And maybe you're here because God wanted you to hear the message. He does love you and care for you. Guys, and I want to preach it. He cares. He loves. But I got to give the other side of the coin. Without him, you're going to burn, man. His judgment's on you. You're condemned already in a sin. This is what the Bible teaches. So don't throw a can of beans at me, right? That's what the Bible says. So don't go contrary to God. You'll never win that one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus took your death. Would you like to meet him today? Is there anybody in the room that would say, I'd like to meet him? I don't know him.